with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." He said this and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he's asleep, he'll be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death. Well, they thought he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And no one who lives and believes in me will ever die. Do you believe this?" Martha said, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and ran to meet him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with Mary in the house comforting her saw her get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this because of the crowd, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what Jesus had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. The episode of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is so rich that whole retreats can be preached upon it. The church gives it to us on this Sunday before Palm Sunday, not only because it's meant to frame our preparation for Holy Week, but even more simply, because it's what Jesus did right before he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. By it, Jesus was teaching his disciples 2,000 years ago and continues to teach us today invaluable lessons for our faith. Jesus said to his followers before heading to Bethany, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad he wasn't there, so that you may believe." So that the apostles might grow in faith. So that everyone might grow in faith. Jesus worked the miracle the way he did, from his initial delay, to the words he chose, to his prayer to the Father, to his calling forth of Lazarus from the tomb 4 days after he was placed there, so that we may believe certain crucial truths that will help us not only better appreciate this miracle, but also grasp the great things Jesus will accomplish during Holy Week in Jerusalem. I want to focus this morning on three of those truths. The first lesson Jesus communicates by the way he worked this miracle is that he is willing to die for each of his disciples. As soon as Jesus announced that he would go to Lazarus, the disciples exclaimed, "The Jews were just trying to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus, when he reiterated that he was going, was almost rebuked by St. Thomas, who was one of the most realistic and perhaps pessimistic of the disciples. Thomas said, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Thomas wasn't looking forward to that, but he knew that they were walking into a death trap. They all recognized that Jesus was risking his life to go bring Lazarus back to life. We now know in hindsight what Jesus recognized in foresight, that their worst fears were about to come true, that Jesus would be captured, tortured, and murdered. Jesus would indeed give his life in order to restore Lazarus to life. But Jesus loved Lazarus enough to do it. Lazarus was his friend. And Jesus would say a week later during the Last Supper, "No one has any greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." The central truth Jesus wants us to capture is that we are his friends too. That out of love for us, he went up the mountain of Calvary. He went up the mountain of Jerusalem. He went up the mount of Bethany, not just to bring Lazarus back to life, but to give his life to bring each of us back to life. Just as much as St. John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, and the crowd, seeing Jesus weeping at the tomb, said, "Look at how much he loved him." So Jesus loves us just as personally and just as much. Right after he described that no one has any greater love than to give his life for his friends, he said, "You are my friends I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. It's obvious that Jesus, from a distance, could have cured Lazarus and even brought him back to life. After all, he had already worked 3 awesome miracles from a distance, healing the centurion's servant at 20 miles, the royal official's son from Cana when the royal official's son was in Capernaum over by the sea, the daughter of the Syro-Phoenician woman up in Tyre. But by going to work the miracle in person, Jesus was showing everyone that helping Lazarus was worth his life. In a similar way, God could have come up with another way to save us without Jesus leaving heaven, without his taking on our flesh, without his going up to Calvary and being massacred on a cross. But he likewise wanted us never to forget that we're worth saving. The greatest source of our human dignity is that Jesus accounted our lives more valuable than his own. That he was willing to take our place on death row to give his life to save ours. If we could listen to the angels, seeing this love that Jesus has for each of us, we would hear them saying, "Look at how much he loves them." This great love is the first thing Jesus wanted us to believe in through this miracle. The second thing he wanted to manifest through this great work was his power over death, so that we might have faith in what he said would happen to him after his death and what would happen to us after our death. Even though Jesus had already raised from the dead both the daughter of Jairus and the only son of the widow of Nain, he knew that his disciples would have a very difficult time maintaining hope after they would see him tortured, crucified, and buried in the tomb the following week. He wanted to give them an example that with God all things are possible, that with God there's never a truly hopeless situation. He wanted them to witness again that he is the Lord of life, the one sent to fulfill the prophecy we heard in today's first reading from Ezekiel, that God would open your graves and bring you back from your graves, breathing life into our dry bones. The Jews believed that a person's soul hovered around the body for 3 days after death. For Jesus to bring Lazarus back on the 4th day, when everyone knew that Lazarus was really, 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 really dead, was the greatest manifestation of his divine power. While Lazarus' resurrection was a resurrection backward, we could say, a resuscitation to an earthly life from which he would die again, Jesus' resurrection, and the resurrection in which he hoped we would share, which he prophesied in action by this miracle, would be a resurrection forward to a completely new state of life from which we would never die again. In raising Lazarus, Jesus manifested both his power and his desire to do this. And in raising him on the 4th day, he was showing us something else. He was indicating that time didn't matter, that he could also bring back to life those who had been dead far more than 4 days. All those holy patriarchs, the Jews and righteous Gentiles who had died even centuries before, all the way back to Adam and Eve, whose souls were then in Sheol. Like Jesus was patient before going to raise Lazarus, so the Blessed Trinity was patient in waiting millennia before Jesus came into the world. But the same glorious result would take place. This is the second thing Jesus wanted us to believe in by his miracle in Bethany. The third thing Jesus shows us is what resurrection and life really are. Very often we think of resurrection and life as concepts or states or things or events. Jesus wants us to recognize that resurrection and life are rather a person, or more specifically, a relationship with a person. That person is Christ himself. I am the resurrection and the life. To be risen from the dead, to be fully alive, means to be in a living, loving friendship with Jesus, who teaches us that His resurrection and His life are not meant to be deferred. Martha, in her dialogue with Jesus, showed that she believed in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus used to go over to their house. They were His friends. And they doubtless would have asked Jesus, "Jesus, what happens after we die?" And Jesus would have described to them the resurrection that He was planning to make possible for all of us. So she believed in that. She believed in what Jesus had said. But Jesus wanted her to recognize that resurrection and life, what He had come from heaven to bring, were supposed to be experienced in the present through our right relationship with Christ and the Spirit He gives to our mortal bodies. St. Paul described that reality in the second reading today. If Christ is in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies too, through His Spirit dwelling in you. Jesus not only wants us to experience His resurrection and life eternally, He wants us to experience it now, under a different modality than Lazarus did, but just as truly. He wants us to give the Holy Spirit total permission for Him to raise our mortal bodies now to a life of holiness. But for us to experience it, we need not only to change our understanding of resurrection and life from concepts to a personal relationship, but many of us will have to change our understanding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit He sends from a concept, from an historical figure, to a living, acting, breathing, loving Savior present right now seeking to raise us to life. When Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" she didn't reply merely, "Yes, Lord." She gave us the grounds of her faith. She said, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, the One who is coming into the world." Because of her living faith in Jesus, because of her trust in Him, she committed herself to believing anything He would say, even if it seemed impossible to believe. Martha recognized that the resurrection and the life was standing right before her eyes. She would be raised from the dead by her faith-filled friendship with Jesus even before her brother Lazarus would be liberated from the tomb. Jesus wants us to have that same resurrection now. But the question is how? How do we in this life encounter and befriend Jesus as Martha, Mary, and Lazarus did? How do we experience the resurrection and life in the present that He wants to give us? The deepest answer is that Jesus created the sacraments as the way par excellence for us to enter into His risen life and into a much deeper personal faith-filled relationship with Him. The sacraments help us to pass from death to life. We can mention three of them. First, baptism. In baptism, we die with Christ and rise with Christ. This is the journey for which elect catechumens around the world, those preparing to be baptized as Catholics on the Easter Vigil, are now awaiting. St. Paul stressed this truth about baptism in his letter to the Romans. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism gives us this newness of life. But it requires our being buried with Jesus in death so that we might share in His resurrection. We're called, like Thomas, to say, "Let us go up with Him so that we might die with Him." Because it's only in dying with Jesus that we will share His resurrection. It's only those who lose their lives who will gain them. That Passover from death to life will happen in the life of catechumens in under 2 weeks. But it's also supposed to be lived when each of us at the Easter Vigil renews our baptismal promises. Lent is an annual catechumenate for all, preparing us to receive or renew the grace of baptism at Easter, so that all of us may experience a profound spiritual rebirth and walk ever more deeply in the baptismal newness of life that never ages. Second sacrament that's meant to bring us into this risen life of the Lord is confession. The fathers of the church would call confession our second baptism. When we're spiritually dead through mortal sins committed after our baptism, when we've evicted the supernatural life of God from our soul by choosing in disguise Barabbas over Christ Jesus, the Lord doesn't give up on us. On the day He rose from the dead, on Easter Sunday, Christ established the sacrament of confession so that we might experience the full fruits of His resurrection in this world. He said to the apostles that blessed evening, "Just as the Father sent me to forgive the sins of the world, so I send you." He breathed on them the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's only God who can forgive sins against God. And said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain are retained." He sent them out to forgive and retain sins in His holy name. His doing this on Easter Sunday points to the fact that every reconciliation is meant to be a resurrection. Jesus stressed this truth in the parable of the prodigal son, which describes what happens when God forgives us. The father in the parable, representing God the Father, runs out to meet his repentant son, restores him to full dignity, throws a huge celebration for the son's return, and then gives the reasons for his joy. "For my son was dead." Dead! That's what sins do. They kill us. "My son was dead and has come to life again." In the sacrament of penance, God brings us who are dead to life again. He calls us out of our graves and puts His Spirit once more within us. Jesus rolls away the stones from our tombs and beckons, "Come out! Come out of the tomb of tepidity, the sepulcher of sloth, the burial chamber of bitterness. Come out of your indifference. Leave behind your sins, your selfishness, your old life full of cobwebs in a dark crypt. Come out!" He sends His priest forth to unbind us from the bands of death that hold us down, from our sins. Back in 1993, Blessed John Paul II, who will be canonized just 3 weeks from today, said, "The tears of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, so to speak, God's tears, His paternal tenderness, His merciful judgment before that most profound and tragic death of man, which is sin, of which His physical death is a consequence. God weeps for us." As St. Paul says, John Paul II continues, "The wages of sin is death. Christ weeps and prays for each sinner so that we may be freed from the burial cloths that imprison us and leave the tomb to return to life so that we might have life. Christ is weeping for us when we're still bound in sin, when we entomb ourselves in the death to which sin leads, and He wants to free us. But we have to recognize that we're sinners in need of that resurrection to new life, that our sins have in fact placed us in a tomb." Many Catholics today behave like our predecessors in Sardis in the book of Revelation, who didn't even realize that they were dead in sin. Jesus had St. John write to them, "I know your works. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead." That's what Jesus was saying to the Christians in Sardis. They had a reputation of a vibrant faith, but in fact, they were dead. Jesus described how they had soiled their white baptismal garments with the stain of sins and called them to remember what they had heard, obey it, and repent. Each of us needs to realize that Jesus knows our works too, and that even though we might have the reputation for being alive, we too might have soiled our baptismal garments and in fact be dead in sin. Out of love, Jesus created the sacrament of reconciliation so that we might receive something far greater than Lazarus experienced. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, used to say, "A great miracle is needed to raise a poor soul in the state of sin. Yes, a greater miracle than what the Lord did to raise Lazarus." If you think today's gospel is a great miracle, if you think it would be an awesome miracle for Jesus to go to Notre Dame Cemetery and raise them all up from the dead, what happens in the confessional is even greater. When Jesus resuscitated Lazarus, Lazarus would just die anew later. They would in fact try to hunt him down to murder him to destroy the evidence, the same people who were trying to murder Jesus. He would just die again. When Jesus raises us from the dead in the sacrament of confession, if we live in that grace, death will be nothing other than a change of address to His eternal embrace in heaven. That's what the Lord wants us to grasp. This morning in St. Peter's Square, in his Angelus meditation, Pope Francis stressed this connection between the miraculous raising of Lazarus and the way Jesus wants to liberate us from sin through confession. He said that Jesus' peremptory cry, "Come out," is addressed to every person because we are all marked by death, every single one of us. It's the voice of the one who is the master of life, one who wills that all should have life more abundantly. Christ is not resigned, the Holy Father said, to the sepulchres that we have constructed with our choice of evil and death, with our mistakes, with our sins. He invites us, He almost orders us to come out of the tombs into which our sins have plunged us. He calls us insistently to come out of the darkness of the prison in which we are enclosed, contenting ourselves with a false, selfish, mediocre life. Come forth, Jesus says, come forth. It's a beautiful invitation to true freedom, to allow us to grab onto these words of Jesus that He repeats to each one of us today. An invitation that allows us to free ourselves from the bands of pride, because pride makes us slaves. Slaves of ourselves, slaves of so many idols, slaves of so many other things. Our resurrection, the Pope says, begins here. When we decide to obey the command of Jesus to come into the light, to life, when the masks fall from our faces, so many times we're masked by sin, the masks must fall, the Pope stressed. We need to rediscover the courage of our original faces, created in the image and likeness of God. The act of Jesus by which He raised Lazarus demonstrates the end to which the power of grace can arrive, and the end, therefore, to which our conversion, our change can arrive. But listen well, the Holy Father finished. There's no other limit to the divine mercy offered to all than our refusal to obey Jesus' call to come out of the tomb of sin. There is no other limit to the divine mercy offered to all. And he had the 60,000 people present in St. Peter's Square this morning repeat that phrase with him twice. There is no other limit to the divine mercy offered to all. No other limit to the divine mercy offered to all. The only limit on God's mercy is when we say, "Sorry, Jesus, I'm just going to stay in the tomb of my own sins. I don't care that you want to raise me from the dead. I want to stay dead." That's the only limit. And the Holy Father's imploring us not to stay in the tomb. Tomorrow night, God will be rolling away stones from tombs in the confessional at 6. Next Saturday, next Sunday morning, he'll be doing the same thing. Come out of your tombs. The third and final sacrament that God gives us to raise us from the dead is the Holy Eucharist. 1 year before the Last Supper, Jesus gave us a glimpse of the power of the Eucharist when he said it was the way sine qua non for us to enter into his life. Very truly I tell you, he stressed, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Then he stressed the Eucharist's connection to his resurrection and our resurrection. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. For those of us who want to experience his resurrection in this life and the next, the path Jesus gives us is worthy reception of the Eucharist. There's no greater way. No wonder why catechumens are experiencing such hunger pains for Christ in the Eucharist, who they'll receive for the first time in less than 2 weeks. No wonder why our first communion class can't wait until May 18th. May their hunger be contagious, so that all of us might recognize not just whom we receive, but what he wishes to give us through worthy reception, his very risen life, a foretaste of eternal life with him. But I want to stress one point. Jesus is the bread of life for those who receive him worthily. But as the great sequence on the Feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of the Lord, reminds us right before the gospel, the bread of life becomes the bread of death when we receive him unworthily. When we don't go to confession and dare approach to receive him in an unworthy state, we are not entering into life. We're burying ourselves more deeply in the tomb. If you miss Mass one weekend by choice and you come, please don't come and consume the bread of death. If you're living in a sinful relationship, please don't come and receive the bread of death. If you're lying or cheating or stealing or seriously disobeying your parents, please don't come and receive the bread of death. Jesus wants to feed you with himself, but the same Jesus who gives you his body and blood wants to forgive your sins first. And he in fact demands to forgive your sins first. This sacrament will raise us to life only when we're living in a holy communion and enter into holy communion with him. So baptism, confession, and Holy Communion all go together. We can't just say, I want Holy Communion, but I don't want the sacrament of confession. That gift prepares us for this, in the same way that we need to wash ourselves before we come to our dining room table. So Jesus needs to wash our souls before we come to this table. The Eucharistic preface of this Mass summarized for us the connection between the sacraments and the resurrection Christ wants to effect in us through the sacraments. We'll pray later in this Mass, for as the true man, Jesus, wept for Lazarus, his friend, and as eternal God raised him from the tomb, just as taking pity on the human race, he leads us by sacred mysteries to new life. Those sacred mysteries referred to are the sacraments. Each of the sacraments is supposed to do in us what Christ did to Lazarus, and so much more. Right after he told Martha that he is the resurrection and life, and that whoever lives and believes in him, even though he die, will live, Jesus asked her directly, do you believe this? The same Jesus now turns to us and tells us the same truth. He reminds us of the great love that led him to trade his own life for ours. He recalls for us the great truths about the sacraments of resurrection, baptism, confession, and Eucharist. And he puts us on the spot to determine whether it will be a source of life for us or whether we will try to put those gifts in their giver to death. He asks each of us individually, as he asked Martha, Do you believe this? Do you believe in my love? Do you believe my promises about the resurrection and the life? Do you believe in what I did on Easter Sunday, establishing the sacrament of confession to cleanse you? Do you believe when I tell you, this is my body given for you? Do you trust in me when I say, this is the chalice of my blood poured out for you? If you do, then put your faith in me now. Come out of your tomb and live in friendship with me in this world, so that that friendship, that resurrection, that life will continue and we will be happy together forever. But we have to leave the tomb to enter into that relationship. And Jesus is calling each of us to do that.